A preacher's worst nightmare is found on a board like this one right here. And the nightmare is this. If you look up there this morning, we had 88 for worship. And here's what a preacher does. A preacher looks at that board and he says, man, couldn't we have gotten two more and make that 90? Just drives you crazy. You know, stick your head out of the door. Hey, come here a minute. Come in here and worship with us. Give us 90 people. And the other nightmare is the other number. Okay? If you're about $2 or $3, $10 short of the next 100, oh, drives me crazy. Man, somebody jump in that pocket and put in a few bucks. You know, 1,200 versus 1,300. You know, it's just a nightmare. But that's the kind of stuff preachers worry about. So I'm telling you, you're probably sitting out there thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not a preacher then. But we are glad you're here. One of the most misunderstood concepts in all of the Bible is the church. You talk to individuals and they'll tell us things like this. The church really is not important. They'll tell us something like this. There are many churches and one is just as good as another is. They will tell us the church has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of the souls of men. My friends, when you talk to people who are premillennial in nature, individuals who believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is soon to come, they would have us to believe. They also have their concepts of the church. And one of the concepts that they believe is this: the church and the kingdom are not the same thing. Here's a brief synopsis of what these individuals teach. They would have us to believe that Jesus came the first time to establish a literal earthly kingdom with its capital city in Jerusalem. However, that kingdom got postponed. The Jews rejected the Christ. The Jews rejected his kingdom. And therefore, that kingdom was not established. Instead, God has put in its place, as a temporary expedient in the plan of God, the church. However, at this present time, we are waiting for the return of the Lord, the imminent return, the soon return of Jesus Christ. All the signs, they say, are coming to pass. And Jesus will then establish a literal kingdom and sit upon a literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem and rule for a literal 1,000-year period of time. My friends, they do not believe that the kingdom has been established. The title of our lesson tonight is Christ's Kingdom is Established. This particular lesson is normally preached on Sunday mornings. But I withheld that this morning, and I'm preaching it tonight because I wanted to preach the other one this morning. It's just that simple. If you ask why, that's the only reason. But this particular lesson has to do with our theme for the year, does it not? Our theme is, make Christ your King. In 2013, my friends, if there is no kingdom, it's hard to be a king, is it not? So let's talk about this concept of Christ's kingdom is established. We only have 3 points tonight. Wonderful. We ought to get out of here in 37 minutes instead of 45. That's a joke. Point number one, the kingdom of God is at hand. During the opening days of the first century, over and over again, we hear individuals making a proclamation. And that proclamation was this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist made that announcement, did he not? In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find Jesus making a similar proclamation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus chooses 12 men to be what we know as the apostles, ambassadors of the Christ, specifically chosen men to function in a divinely authorized office of apostle. At that time, he sent those men forth throughout all of the regions of Judea. And this is what he had them proclaim. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10, verse 7. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom's at hand." Jesus said, "The kingdom is at hand." The apostles were commissioned to go forth preaching. The kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? Well, I just looked up that little word, at hand. Strong says this: near, approaching. Thayer says that it means this: drawing near. At hand, approaching, coming to be. Folks, here are three inspired individuals or groups of individuals, and what are they telling the world during those opening moments of the first century? The kingdom is near, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is approaching, the kingdom is coming. The premillennialists say 2,000 years have passed, and guess what? No kingdom. Got a question for my premillennial friends. Were these men mistaken? Did these men just not know what was going to come to pass as far as the kingdom was concerned? Folks, you might get by with that on John the Baptist, and you might get by with that on the apostles, mightn't you? But what about Jesus? Are you telling me that Jesus Christ did not know what was going to transpire as far as the Jews rejecting him? Folks, if it be the case that what the premillennialists say is true, we've got two major problems, don't we? One of the problems is this. Here we have inspired, and one of them being a divine being who has absolutely no knowledge of what is going to come to pass in the near future. That is a slap at the divine knowledge of the Son of the living God. Those individuals might say something like this: "Well, he knew about it." Well, that leads to a second problem, doesn't it? Here Jesus knew the Jews were going to reject him, and yet he's walking around the countryside proclaiming what? The kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. But he knew that he was going to be rejected. Was our Lord a liar? And if he was not a liar, did he not have the power to overcome a little nation known as Israel and go ahead and establish his kingdom on earth? Folks, either way you go, you've got problems, do you not? Either his knowledge is suspect, or he is a liar, or his divine power is suspect. But if the kingdom is the church, it's simple, isn't it? And everything that those men were telling those individuals is absolutely true. Because you see, the church is going to be established in Acts the 2nd chapter, is it not? Just about 3 years after they begin to preach. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? The kingdom is near. The kingdom is coming. Get ready for the kingdom. And finally it comes in what is known as the church. If you understand it as the church, it makes sense. If you understand it as the kingdom, it makes no sense at all to say the kingdom was coming. Point number two. The kingdom, my friends, is established. And you can prove that with four simple verses. Four easy verses. You just write these down, take them home tonight, memorize them, stick them in your purse, stick them in your wallet, do something with them. And when you get around your friends who tell you the kingdom is not in existence, you say, oh, yes, it is. First verse, Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus is talking, and he's talking to individuals there in the first century. Listen to what he says. Therefore say unto you, there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. You need to write down 2 points about this particular passage. First, Jesus says that some of these individuals who are standing here right now are going to see the kingdom come. Now, folks, if the kingdom didn't come, again, one of two things is true. One, we've got some 2,000-year-old folks living on the earth today. Or Jesus lied, didn't he? And those people died, even though he said they wouldn't die until they see the kingdom come with power. Point number two. Jesus said the kingdom is coming, didn't he? And he said the kingdom is going to come with power. Underline that word, with power, folks. And then go to Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. And he's talking to his apostles. And listen to what he tells them. But ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. But is that all that's contained in that verse? No. Listen to how he starts the verse. But ye shall receive power after that ye have received the Holy Ghost. When were those individuals going to receive the power that Jesus promised in the coming of the kingdom? Folks, it's when the Holy Ghost came. When the Holy Ghost comes, the power comes. When the power comes, the kingdom comes. Do we know when the Holy Ghost came? Absolutely. You turn one chapter over, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now listen, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost day, what came? The Holy Ghost. Jesus says when the Holy Ghost comes, you're going to get what? You're going to get power. Did they get that? It's evidenced, is it not? They began to speak in other tongues, unknown languages to them, languages they had never been taught. That was the power that was being manifested, the power that had been instilled in them by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Jesus say? When the Holy Ghost comes, the power comes. When the power comes, the kingdom is going to come. My question is this: did the kingdom come that day? One other verse, Colossians 1, verse 13. Paul, writing to a church, says this: God, it's really the word who there, but the who is God. God hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, think about that. The premillennialists tell us what? There is no kingdom established right now. There's no way to be a part of the kingdom. We're waiting for the kingdom. It's future. And yet Paul tells these individuals that God has taken you out of the power of darkness and he has put you where? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, Paul says the church was established, or the kingdom was established, in the first century. When did that happen? It happened in Acts 2. If you understand the kingdom to be the church, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church was established on Acts 2. What is the church? The church is the kingdom, folks. How did it come? It came with power after a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God, just as Jesus said it would happen. You take those four passages, and there is no way that anybody can argue that the kingdom is not established and prove their theory to be true, folks. The kingdom is here. It's in the church. And you and I are members and a part of that kingdom right now. No doubt about it. I'm not looking for any future kingdom at all, are you? Let them look all they want to, and they'll miss this one, won't they? Point number three. Boy, we've gotten here fast, haven't we? That must mean there's a bunch of points under this point. Point number three. If the kingdom has not been established, then there are some passages of Scripture that just don't make sense. Did you know that? Let's talk about the parables for just a minute. We've been discussing the parables on Sunday evenings. And folks, one group of the parables is known as the kingdom parables, aren't they? They begin with words such as this: the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or maybe a question like this: whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? And then he speaks a parable. Folks, if the kingdom has not been established, if that kingdom is future, then these parables that Jesus spoke are senseless. Did you know that? Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, for just a minute. In Matthew 13, Jesus speaks seven kingdom parables. We're not going to go into detail on them. We're just going to list them very quickly. One of the parables is the parable of the wheat and tares. It starts in verse 24. There's the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31, or verse 33. There is the parable of the leaven, verse 34. There is the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. There is the parable of the pearl of great price, verse 45. There is another parable that is entitled the parable of the dragnet, verse 47. And the parable of the householder, verse 52. Every one of those parables are kingdom parables, folks. Every one of them, again, almost identically. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then he tells the parable, doesn't he? Now think about this. The kingdom's not here. The kingdom's in the future. It doesn't exist right now. Do the parables make sense? Folks, here's what they say. When the kingdom comes, in the future, Jesus is going to overthrow every other kingdom at that particular time. And there is going to be complete, total, utter world peace. No fighting, no wars, no anything. Everybody gets along. All the nations will be subject to Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Let me ask you this. At that time, will there be any sense in which the kingdom will be hidden from anybody? It's an impossibility, folks. Everybody's going to know about the kingdom. Everybody. And yet these parables talk about what? A hidden treasure that a man finds. A pearl of great price that a man just happens to find out there in the marketplace. How is the kingdom going to be hidden when the kingdom is known by everybody during that time, according to the premillennialists? Here's another interesting aspect of these particular teachings. They say this: he's going to overthrow all the other nations, make them subject unto him. Folks, there is not going to be any growth of the kingdom at that time. Did you know that? No growth. And yet these parables talk about growth, don't they? They talk about the growth of the mustard seed. They talk about the growth of the leaven hidden in that three measures of meal. And how it permeates and moves and spreads. Folks, that is not going to be the case if the kingdom of the Almighty God is future intense. The parables don't make sense if you believe in a future kingdom, folks. But if you believe the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is here right now, these parables make perfect sense, do they not? Can individuals stumble upon the kingdom? Is the kingdom presently hid from some individuals? Yes. Folks, they haven't read the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. And all of a sudden, an individual starts searching through Scripture, and guess what he finds? Wow, look, the kingdom. There are individuals today who have no clue about that treasure that's hidden out in the field, and all of a sudden they just stumble upon it, don't they? I know of a guy over in Paris, Tennessee. He was locked up in the jail there. We'd gone in there and we'd installed GBN on the television. 6 hours a day that television was blaring GBN and nothing else. You go watch TV, you watch GBN. There he was. He was sitting there day in and day out watching Gospel Broadcast Network. He was in jail for 9 months. Every day he watched that stuff, folks. Guess what he learned about? The kingdom. He gets released. He walks into the Eastwood Church of Christ. He says, I need somebody to baptize me. He knew exactly what he needed to do to become a Christian, folks. But he didn't find it until he got locked up in jail. He just stumbled upon it. He found a hidden treasure, didn't he? What about the growth of the kingdom? Is the kingdom growing even at this present time? Absolutely. It's just like the mustard seed, is it not? We take that little seed and we plant it in the hearts of individuals, and what does it do? It grows and it blossoms, does it not? And folks, it is blossoming all over the world. It may be diminishing in the United States of America, but it is not in India. It is not in South America. It is not in many other countries throughout the entirety of the world. It is growing by leaps and bounds there. The kingdom is on the march in many, many places. And it is spreading just like Jesus said it would. But if you think that kingdom is future, those parables mean absolutely nothing with regard to their teaching. Now, let's go back to the book of Matthew for just a couple of minutes. I want us to look at 4 or 5 passages of Scripture from Matthew and one from another book. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We all know the verse. It's very familiar to us, isn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What if I called Aaron up here and I said, Aaron, I got a job for you. And I said something like this. Seek ye out the auditorium, and ye shall find $100. Here's the only problem, folks. There's no $100 in here. It's not in here. That $100 does not exist in this auditorium. Let me ask you something. How long would it take Aaron to search for it and find it? He could search all his life, could he not? And guess what he would never do? He would never find the $100. Why? It doesn't exist. It's not here. Think about that. What does Jesus command us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But guess what? You'll never find it right now. Because it doesn't exist according to the premillennial. Isn't that amazing? But folks, if the church is the kingdom, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Folks, he's talking about the church. You seek the church first and God's righteousness, and all these mundane things of life, food, clothing, all those things will be provided for you. But you seek His kingdom first. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus has His apostles gathered around Him and He's talking to them about the coming of the church. But in verse 19, He makes an interesting statement to Peter, does He not? Listen to what he says. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter, guess what? I'm going to give you the keys of what? The kingdom. Folks, according to the premillennialists, that kingdom did not get established. What's the purpose of keys? Open things up, right? Unlock doors. I got a key to the building. I can get in, can I? I got a key to my office. I can open my door. I got a key to my car. I can get in. I got the key. That's the purpose of keys, to open things up. Peter's been given keys to open up what? The kingdom. But our premillennial friends say what? The kingdom never got established. Folks, Peter toted around in his pocket keys that could never be used. I don't know about you. I don't like to tote around keys I'm not going to use. Do you? I just throw those things aside. They're wasted. They're useless. They mean nothing. Isn't that something? Folks, Peter had the keys of the kingdom because Jesus gave them to him. But he never could open the kingdom because it never was here. How foolish that is. But if I understand the kingdom is the church, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Did Peter open the doors of the church on the day of Pentecost? Folks, his sermon is recorded in Acts the 2nd chapter, is it not? And to whom is he preaching? He is preaching to the Jews. We read a little further in the book of Acts, and we get to Acts the 10th chapter, and there's a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Who was it that preached to Cornelius? I find it interesting that Paul is referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was Peter who converted the first Gentile. You want to know why? Because Jesus had given him the keys to open the church to the Gentiles, folks. That was his responsibility. That was his duty. If I understand that the church is the kingdom, this verse makes complete sense. But if not, Peter was given a responsibility that he could never carry out during his lifetime, because the kingdom, according to the premillennialists, was never established in the first century. Isn't that foolishness? We turn to Matthew 21, verse 47, and we've got another problem again. You know that? Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says this, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation that shall bring forth fruits thereof." Wait a minute. But the kingdom hasn't been established, folks. Never was. I'm going to take from the Jews the kingdom, and I'm going to give it to who? I'm going to give it to another nation. But the kingdom never came. Who is that kingdom going to be given to if it is future in the intents? Who is that? Jesus says it's going to be ripped from the Jews, given to another nation. Here's what premillennialism teaches, folks. When Jesus comes and he establishes that earthly kingdom, guess what else is going to be reestablished? The entire system of Judaism in the city of Jerusalem. Did you know that? Abraham's going to be resurrected from the dead. The priesthood is going to be implemented again. The sacrifices are going to be carried out. There's going to be a temple standing in the city of Jerusalem. And everything about Judaism is going to be carried out like it used to be. But if what Jesus says is true, he says that I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to somebody else. Premillennialism even contradicts its own self, folks. But if you understand it to be the church, you get it, don't you? Folks, did the Jews accept the church of Christ in the first century? Oh, for the most part, they did not, did they? As a nation, for the most part, they rejected the Christ and they rejected the kingdom. And was that kingdom given to another nation? Absolutely. And that nation was the nation of the Gentiles, was it not? In fact, the center of church activity moved from Jerusalem to where? To Antioch, a predominantly Gentile city. Jesus was right if you understand that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. Go to Matthew 26, verse 29, another interesting text. Jesus here is implementing the Lord's Supper. And there's two elements, right? We partook of them this morning. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Listen to what he says in this verse. But I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, where? In my Father's kingdom. I want you to think about that. Jesus says, I'm not going to partake of this anymore with you until I do it in the kingdom. If you're a premillennialist, you believe the kingdom's future, don't you? The kingdom's not here right now. So we gathered around the Lord's table this morning, and guess who was not here? Jesus. He wasn't here. He's not going to take of it again until the kingdom comes. He was absent. He wasn't present at all. Do you believe that? All these denominations, they don't partake of it at the right times, do they? But they do have some time when they partake of the Lord's Supper. And guess what they would tell you? Oh, yes, Jesus is here. Oh, no, he's not. Not if that kingdom is future. He said, I'm not going to partake of it until I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, here's the second problem they got. How long are you and I supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper? Till he comes, right? Think about this, folks. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says that you and I are to partake of the Lord's Supper till he comes. Here's what the premillennialist says. When Jesus comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. At that time, you and I quit partaking of the Lord's Supper, and guess what happens? The Lord starts taking the Lord's Supper. Because he's going to drink it where? In the kingdom. How foolish. If you understand the kingdom is the church, you understand it well, do you not? He says, I'm not going to partake of this anymore till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Folks, that kingdom came in Acts the second chapter. Every first day of the week, according to Acts 20 verse 7, the church partook of the Lord's Supper. And every time since then, guess what? Jesus has been there partaking with us, hasn't he? And we will do so till when? Till he comes. We have no problems with the exegesis of the text. One other passage, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 24. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are his at his coming. Listen to him. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection, isn't he? Who was the first one resurrected from the dead, never to die again? Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits, folks. He says, afterwards, they that are his, when? At his coming. When Jesus comes again, those that are his, us, Christians, we too will be what? Reunited with the Christ in resurrection. Now notice what he says. Then cometh what? The end. When he shall do what? Deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Wow. That verse tells me this. When Jesus comes, he's not going to establish a kingdom. He's going to give it back to the Father, folks. The premillennialists got it all wrong. All wrong. They say what? When he comes, he's going to establish a kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. No. When he comes again, he's going to take the kingdom, the church, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to deliver that kingdom back to the Father, which is in heaven. That makes sense, too, if you keep on reading, doesn't it? For he must reign. Uh-oh. How do you reign over something that doesn't exist? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Folks, Jesus is going to be reigning on his throne in his kingdom until death is destroyed. And when is death destroyed? When the resurrection comes. And at that point, the kingdom's going to be delivered back to the Father, not established on this earth. In fact, there is not going to be an earth to put it on. Not according to 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 13. This old earth is going to be gone when he comes. Hard to put a kingdom on an earth that doesn't exist, isn't it? Folks, the premillennialists just don't get it. Okay? You and I should get it. And we need to be going around telling everyone, just as loudly as they are, that the kingdom is coming. We need to be telling everybody the kingdom's already here. And if you keep waiting and waiting and waiting until the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be too late, isn't it? You and I have access into the kingdom today. And so do all men. And guess how it's accomplished? By means of what? The new birth. What did Jesus say? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, today, if you'll obey the teachings of the Spirit found in the pages of the New Testament, and if you'll submit to the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, you will arise a citizen in the kingdom of the Almighty God. You don't have to wait for it to come. You can be a citizen thereof right now. Are you one? We want you to be. We beg with you to become one. Maybe you've been a citizen of the kingdom, but for some reason, you violated the teachings of the King. You've not honored Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need to rededicate your life to that. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?